Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
I just want to tell you at the outset this morning how much my wife and I both have enjoyed the fellowship and the company that we've been among this weekend. And your hospitality speaks well of both your knowledge of the scriptures that encourage us to show hospitality, but also of the warmth of your hearts and the openness of your company here in this place. And I just want to say it's a very good testimony to the work of grace here in this church. I ask that you continue in prayer this morning. I believe that there have been many prayers offered up for this meeting, and I hope that continues through the day. I'm a believer that we cannot pray often enough, even while we're in a worship service, that the Holy Spirit would be among us to lead us and guide us in our worship. There are many thoughts that are running through my mind this morning, but they seem to be focused on the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. If you will, turn to that portion of the Word of God, John chapter 14. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was both a Savior as well as a Shepherd, and He is the Great Shepherd of sheep. And in His capacity as the Great Shepherd, He has never forsaken the flock and never will. He is a faithful Shepherd. If one of the sheep should wander off and get lost, he will leave the rest of the remainder of it in safety and will seek out and recover that which was lost. In the end, Jesus will come and will gather to himself everyone that he died for on the cross. All those for whom his blood was shed will be gathered together unto him, and he will present them glorified, justified, and righteous unto his Father. And what a day that will be. Amen. One of the great terrors that accompanies God's people is the thought that comes into our mind, and I'm not entirely sure where it comes from. It might come just from our carnal nature. It might come from the work of the devil. I don't know. But that thought that occasionally comes in that we are alone. We are small people. Primitive Baptist churches make up only a small portion of what is referred to as Christianity here just in America. And sometimes we feel as though our little congregation is all alone by itself. Sometimes during our absence from one another, we even feel that we are individual self, that we're isolated and we're alone. But I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ has never left us alone, and that is one of the great wonders of the work of the Holy Spirit. But there was a group of men. We know them as the disciples, the 12, the apostles. And there came a day in their life when Jesus, who had been telling them all along that he was going to go to the cross and be slain and be raised again from the dead, when he informed them that the hour had come, the time was at hand, and he was now going to leave them to go to the Father. I don't know for sure because we haven't had recorded for us their response to the things that Jesus said. But in that Jesus said specific things for specific reasons, we can gather from looking at the Scripture what must have been going through their minds and in their hearts as Jesus spoke to them. And what we find when we do that is that the disciples look like they're pretty much like us. They have the same problems and they have the same fears and they have the same uncertainties and they need the same assurances from Jesus that we need. What I have to say this morning, there's four or five different points I'd like to draw from this 14th chapter, but I believe that every one of them is both practical And at the same time, honors the Lord Jesus Christ because of his care for and provision for his children while they're here in this world. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is alive forevermore. He's not there in spirit, he's there in body. His body was raised up from the dead. And by that resurrection, we have the assurance that ours shall likewise be raised up by the same power that raised his up. But he did not rise from the dead in order just to walk this world for a very, very long time. His resurrection and his ascension to heaven were separated by 40 days that he was among his disciples. When the day comes that Jesus descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and fashioned like unto him, we're going to be caught up together, all together, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our resurrection and our ascension is going to happen together. There isn't going to be anything that separates it. And in that day, we will have no more fear. We'll have no more sense of separation. We'll have no more concern for what is going to sustain us and support us while we're here living out the days and the hours of our life. Jesus is so lovingly faithful to us and such a perfect provider for us that I want us to look at some of the things he says to his disciples that are given to assure their hearts. And not only to assure their hearts so that they can sit down and do nothing, but to assure their hearts so that they can go forward and carry in their lives and in their ministries the word of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the finished work that he accomplished at the cross. In John chapter 14, John records this first verse for us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." If there is a theme that constantly needs to be set before our hearts and our minds, it is this theme right here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. To the degree to which you believe in God, to the degree to which you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the degree to which you will be able to not be troubled in this world. We live, and I believe this statement is without controversy, but we live in troubling times. All around us, we look and we see little in the way of stability. Many of us look and we see little in the way of hope. We lose jobs. We lose houses. We lose children. We lose nearly everything. We see it being taken away. We see it just drifting away. And we wonder from time to time, where is all of this going? In a world that is falling apart, where is the stability that the nature of a child of God longs for and looks for? Paul told us to pray for those that were in authority and in power that we might live quiet and peaceable lives. Here was a man who was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle, and he was preaching to the people of God who were devoted to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And yet he was telling them to pray for those who were in authority, who were opposed to them, that they might lead quiet and peaceable lives. Is that not what you and I want? That we want to live our own life. We just want to be able to live in this world without the world trying to destroy us, the world trying to unsettle us. And whether we happen to have the blessing of living in peaceable times or in times of turmoil and distress, there is one thing that should always be before our minds. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I don't know how often it is in your case that your faith has saved you. I'm not talking about your faith has made you to be a child of God, but that God-given faith that is a gift of God and is for the elect, has continued to draw you in it, to establish you that God is in control of things. God is in control of things. Jesus Christ is in control of things. And the Holy Spirit is in control of things too. We have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three in one, all of them agreed, and they all work to accomplish these ends. These disciples lived in troubling times. Here they were with Jesus the night before his crucifixion, and he knew better than they what he was about to go through. But they were about to find out just how unsettling those times were.
That's right.
They first of all would go with him from this upper room where they were, and they would go to a place called the Gethsemane, the olive press. And there they would fall asleep while Jesus went a distance off and prayed in agony before the Father. His hour was at hand. The time of his suffering and his death was right around the corner. And Jesus went through what is perhaps the most hidden view or picture of our Savior humbling himself and submitting himself to the will of his Father. As the Son of Man, you see a perfect submission to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. And yet, do you know that the Holy Spirit revealed what had happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane to them, that they understood it, and that they drew strength from it? That was later on. As soon as Jesus was finished praying and returned to them there in the garden, lo and behold, here comes Judas and the troops, the officers who all came to arrest Jesus. And what was it that happened to the disciples who were with him? Did they all rise up and defend him and deliver him? Well, you say one of them had a sword. He took it off and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And what did Jesus say? Put away your sword. You know, he liveth by the sword, should die by the sword. And so Jesus told them, that's not the way we're going. But what did they do? They all fled. Here were men, Peter the foremost perhaps, who swore that he would go to the death rather than to deny Christ. And yet in the moment of testing, they all ran away. They fled, and Jesus was alone. Jesus was arrested, tried, crucified. And those who were his followers, his closest companions, while he was in the time of his ministry, lo and behold, none of them but John was to be seen at the place of his execution, fearing for their lives. On the day of his resurrection, 3 days later, they're still in hiding. And they do not believe. When Mary comes and says that he is risen, he's not in the grave anymore, the only thing that Peter and John confirmed when they went to the tomb and looked in was that indeed the body wasn't there. But they did not believe he had actually risen from the dead. These men were about to face persecution on their own level. They would be rejected by the same people that rejected Jesus Christ. They would be looked up to by the same people that looked up to Jesus Christ. But between the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and they became really bold in their testimony to Jesus, between when they forsook Jesus and that point in time, that was a miserable time. We sometimes see ourselves being a little less than we would like for ourselves to be in the area of being witness, one who testifies Jesus Christ. We look at our own lives and we see our faith seems to be little. And we hear the words of Jesus, "Oh, ye of little faith." And we say, "Yes, sir, that's me. I need more faith." Well, Jesus says here to you and to me, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I don't know what your troubles are this morning, but the Lord does know. And your heart knows. And you have one in heaven who is perfectly aware of your condition, your location, your condition, and what you have need of. And if there is a theme to the teachings of Jesus in regard to his presence with us while we live in this world, it is simply this: let not your heart be troubled. Back over in Isaiah, the 41st chapter, God speaks to Israel there, and he has some similar words to say to them in the time of their troubles. You know, these prophets in the Old Testament, they weren't well received by the people they spoke to. In fact, all of them pretty much were killed for their testimony. But one thing was true: while they were living in their troubling times, there was one who was present with them that gave them the peace that they needed in order to speak the words of God, in order to stand the ground that he had called them to defend, and to willingly lay their life down, if need be, for the testimony of Jesus. This is what the Lord says in chapter 41, verse 10. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Do you hear what he says? Fear thou not. In many places in the Word of God, that same phrase and that same idea is uttered by God to his people. Why so often? Because God's people need to hear it all the time.
Amen.
We are left to ourselves. We are quivering, fearful little creatures. And yet, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, we truly sometimes are as bold as lions without fear. Seen people in the last hours of their life who, although good, solid church members believing in God and in Jesus Christ, expressed their fear of the death that was soon to take their life. Church I pastored, one of our deacons was at that point, and his daughter was there in the hospital with him. And she came to me and she said, Brother Dan, I'm worried about Dad because he's just afraid. He's afraid of dying. And I've never known him to be afraid of death. I said, well, that's because he's never faced death. But he's facing his own departure from this world, and it's a frightening thing. And it should be. But she said, shouldn't he be at peace right now? I said, you don't have to worry, because he will be at peace before he leaves. And I wasn't there when he died, but she told me afterwards, she said, you know, it was just like you said, as it got closer to the end, there was a sense of peace that came into his heart. And when he died, he was at peace. You see, I believe that the Lord knows when to give us his peace. He gives us his peace at the time when we need most, when we truly have come to the end of ourselves. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Don't you wish you could hear those words every morning when you get up? Don't you wish, as you hear the latest news in the land, you know, and the latest crisis and calamities that are going on, don't you wish you could just hear the Lord next to your ear saying, don't pay any attention to that. It's okay to know what's going on, but don't pay any attention to it. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. There's no calamity in the world that is greater than God. There is no period or time of trial that is longer than the eternal being that God is. There is nothing so unsettling that God, who is the rock of our salvation, is not stronger and mightier than that. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Some of you have been dismayed. I suppose in this day and time we'd call it depressed. And depression is an incredibly popular problem in this world, in this nation. I believe that most of what is called depression is just disappointment. Some of it is because we're just unsettled, and we don't know how to lay hold of these words. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. God doesn't say that if you're fearful or dismayed to take some drugs. He says, turn to Him. If sin's bothering you, you don't need to find an excuse for it. You need to come to the one who has the answer for it. And that's God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Medicine isn't going to do us near as much good as the blood of Jesus Christ. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Where do you get your strength from? Well, I'm not too worried about the economy because I've got my money in a very secure place. I've got the right investments. I've got the right plan. Let me tell you something. There isn't a plan secure enough. There isn't a place safe enough that your money is going to be there. If it is your strength, if it is your stronghold, then you've put your faith in the wrong God. Well, I work out 3-4 times a week, and I eat the right food, eat all those health foods and the good stuff and everything, and I don't let anything pass my mouth that isn't healthy. I'm in great health right now. So what? You could lose your health tomorrow.
Right.
Something could happen. Take that all away from you. If that's your stronghold and your confidence, then I fear you have the wrong God.
Right.
Well, I know the right people. I got the right connections. If something happens to me, then I've got people who will take care of me. Let me tell you something. If that's your God, you'll find out just how quickly they will all abandon you in your time and your hour of need. But God says to fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I've seen people, and you may have as well, who have suffered such shock by the things that have taken away something that they loved, something they trusted in, something they depended upon, and done it so quickly that they fainted, that they became weak in the knees, and they had to be held up. Have you ever been to a funeral where the person who had died, the husband or the wife, was so overcome by the loss of that person that they nearly passed out and fainted at the funeral? I've seen that. They need help. They need somebody to hold them up in those times. There are things come upon us that are so overwhelming that we faint, that we are at the point of fainting. And Jesus, as a good shepherd, takes the time before he goes into his agony and his passion, his suffering, to prepare the disciples for the time when he's not with them. There was a first time in my life, and probably was in yours as well, when your father and your mother, when they left you alone at home. Now, for most young people, most teenagers, you know, they think, oh boy, this is great. You know, I'm here alone. Parents are gone. You know, I'm all on my own here for the first time. Well, for some, they handle that very well. Everything is fine, and they grow by the experience. But what happens when you leave a child alone? Well, if they're at home, that may be one thing. But whether you're young or old, have you ever been in a situation where you were lost? Where you got separated from your parents? And you were in the midst of a big, ugly, fearful world? I can remember an occasion when I was a little boy where that happened in a department store. And it happened because I was goofing around and not paying attention, and my parents, I don't know whether it was mother, father, or both of them, just they were doing their shopping, and they went off, and there I was looking at something, and boom, they were gone. And that, I mean, I'm almost 63 years old, and that still is a memory in my mind. The fear of it, of being alone. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to have that moment come upon them when they suddenly realize that their leader, their master, their teacher is gone. And that he's not coming back. And what are they going to do then? Well, first thing he wants them to know, back over in John chapter 14. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Isn't it interesting? The first thing he wants them to lay hold of, so that they may not fear and not be dismayed and troubled, is that he, that is Jesus, is going to leave and he's going to come back. He's not going to wander off. He's not going to abandon them. He is leaving for a purpose, and the purpose is to prepare a place for them and then come again and receive them to himself and take them to that place. This is a statement of the devotion of Jesus to them, that I am not forsaking you, I'm not leaving you permanently, I will come back and get you. You just stay here until I come back. Now, have you ever had your parents when you were children tell you something like that? They take you someplace and they say, "Now stay right here until I come back." Well, do you believe in your parents? Do you believe in your parents enough to sit or stay right where they put you and knowing completely in confidence they're going to come back and get you? They're going to come back and receive you to themselves and then take you to your home. Before Jesus goes to the cross and dies for them, he wants them to lay hold of and remember this fact. I am going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's a lot of room in my Father's house. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. Then I'm coming back to receive you to myself. What a wonderful thing that is to tell them. But it's not the only thing that he tells them. In verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, or unto them, it's Thomas who is speaking, but he says it unto them. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In verse 2 and verse 3, Jesus said that there's a place in my Father's house, and he says, "I will prepare it." In this verse that we read here, verse 6, verse 7 as well, he says there is a relationship with the Father, and he says, "I will provide it." Do you begin to see the pattern here? All the things that are essential to us, Jesus says they're already there with God, but I'm going to be the one who gives it to you. The Father already has a place, but I will prepare it. The Father has a relationship ready for you, and I will give it to you. I will bring it to you. I had a friend when I was working. I had a friend who he and his wife, they weren't able to have children. At least they thought they weren't able to have children. So they adopted a little girl from China. And the process took a while. I don't know, about a year, I guess, before they finally could get the child. But then they had to fly to China to pick up the little girl and bring her back home. Before they got to China, they had a place prepared for her. Before they got to China, they even had a relationship prepared for her. They loved the child before they got the child, before they picked up the child. Do you hear what Jesus is telling the disciples? He says, I love you and you've loved me and we've been happy here together, but I'm going away. But I don't want you to fear. I don't want you to be troubled, because the Father has a relationship for you already. And in my going away, I will bring to you, I will send to you the fullness of that relationship. It's a relationship of love. Basically, what the Lord is saying is that I've loved you, and in my going away, I'm now going to send to you the love of the Father. I gather from this that they had not yet experienced the love of our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit as they were about to. And that was because Jesus was going away. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Well, that's not all. In verse 11, the Lord says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works sake. This he all says because he had said right before that, he said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. There's still much to be done. In fact, he told the disciples, he says that you shall do greater works than these. Now, Jesus raised the dead, so I don't know if there's anything that is greater in its magnificence than raising the dead. But what Jesus was referring to here was greater in the sense of more. Jesus was in one place, confined to time and space because he took a body to himself, but he was sending out 12, and pretty soon there'd be hundreds, and then there'd be thousands, and the works of the Holy Spirit would follow them. They would do more works. But they would do all those things because of Jesus Christ and the Father. The Father was doing the works. And Jesus said that I have been here as the instrument of my Father. I'm sending you into the world and you shall be my instrument in the world. Why in the world is this important if we are not to be troubled? It's because we need to know that God doesn't cease working because we don't sense His presence. God doesn't take a vacation. God does not go away and forsake His people. He continues to work. And He continues to work His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there's none that can stay His hand, nor say unto Him, what doest thou? We are a feeble little people. We don't have much strength in ourselves. We don't have a lot of wisdom in ourselves. We don't have a great capacity for stability in ourselves, but in Christ, we have all of the things that we are not. We have all the things we have need of. And one of them is to know the words of God and to see the works of God. When we hear the words of God, there's a strange thing that happens to the minds of God's people. They become settled. Isn't that your experience when you hear the Word of God preached to you? That it brings security. It brings a sense of stability. It brings a sense of provision. It brings that confidence that nothing else in the world can bring to you. And you go away not troubled. Because you've been reminded that God is faithful and that He will do all His will. He will work all His counsel, and in due time, He will glorify us by conforming us completely and perfectly to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling His disciples here that He will continue to work the works of the Father. Even though He will leave them, that He will still work the works of the Father. In verse 16, perhaps the thing that we are most familiar with, the thing that means the most to us, is that Jesus says that there is a comforting. That is, the Father is able to comfort His people. And I've been with you, and that's been comforting to you, but I'm going away. But don't be troubled by that, because He's going to send another comforter. I don't think that we could pray for anything greater than that God's people in this day and time would feel the presence of the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. This is something so important in what Jesus is telling them that He mentions it several times that evening before He finishes what He has to say to them. If you will, verse 16, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be with you." I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Do you know you have a Comforter given to you by God? And that Comforter enables us to abide with God forever. Well, I thought that I didn't get to be with God until I died and left this world. No, I'm sorry, but even while you live, through the Holy Spirit, God the Father has communion with His people. God the Father makes His presence known unto them. And a wonderful thing it is. This isn't all Jesus had to say about the Comforter. In the 26th verse, He says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." I've always felt like that was a wonderful promise that the Lord gave to His people.
Yep.
He says the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, will be sent by the Father in My name. Amen. And He's going to do some things. He's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said. What a daunting task it must have been when the disciples realized that if Jesus went away, then, and they were supposed to be His spokesman here in this world, that they better be able to remember what He said. You just try and read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Just read one of them. Take a look, you know, just note as you read it the things that Jesus says, and when you get done with it, take a little test and see how much you remember of all that you just heard Jesus say. And that was only a part of it. You know, we wouldn't have the scriptures of the New Testament today. We wouldn't have it at all if it was left up to man's ability to remember what Jesus said. The Comforter is right there. I mean, it is the reason why we have the scriptures in the Bible today, is because the Holy Ghost is the one who inspired them, the one who has preserved them, and the one who sheds light upon and interprets them for us. If it wasn't for the presence of the Holy Ghost, of the Comforter, to do this work, we not only wouldn't know what He said, but we couldn't remember what He said. He said, "I will teach," or the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, "will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said." How important that is when we consider that Jesus, in giving the Great Commission to the disciples, after his resurrection, tells them that they are to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have said, and lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. They were to teach all things that Jesus had taught them, but in order to teach all those things, they had first to hear them and then they had to remember them. And I thank God this morning, you should too, that we have the Scriptures here before us, because the Holy Spirit has been sent to bring them to us that we might be comforted, and that we and our hearts not be troubled while we're in this world. One of the great uncertainties that rests upon many people's minds this morning and any time is over the issue of sin. And trust me, if a person isn't given the right knowledge and the right understanding of the issue of sin, how God views it, what God does about it, and the great assurance that is brought to them through the truth, then they are left in a state of being troubled to some degree or other. The only reason somebody's troubled about sin is because God is working in their heart and convicting them of it. But under that conviction, what comes to them to explain to them what's going on? Well, you know, for part of the human race out there, what they hear is, well, you know, if you do this, that, and the other, you can overcome all that sin. The psychiatry, the psychology folks, you know, they say, well, there is no such thing as sin, so don't worry about it. Quit worrying about it. Just do whatever you want to do. You'll feel good, and you'll be better, and life will be good. But then there's the truth. It says that sin is a part of our nature, and we can't cut it out. We can't make it better. We can't do anything about it. But God, through the grace of God, has sent His Son to die for our sins. In fact, He had it all planned out before He even made the world. And if you are struggling with this, with the issue of sin in your life, it's because it's evidence that you already are a child of God, and the place you need to be is the place where this comforting doctrine of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ imputed to unworthy sinners is preached consistently, and you can find comfort and rest in that. The truth is important. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, all three of those things are vitally important to God's people. They need to have the way shown to them. They need to know the way that a sinner gets to God, gets into the presence of God. They need to know the truth about that. They need to know about the kind of life it is that God gives to His people in regeneration and being born again of the Spirit of God. They need to know these things so that their heart won't be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Well, Jesus went on to tell His disciples even more about the Holy Spirit. He says in chapter 15 in verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Well, you might say, Brother Hall, that doesn't pertain to me because I haven't been with Christ from the beginning. Well, let me put it to you this way. When He told those 12 men, the 11 men who were in the upper room with Him, when He told them that the Holy Spirit will testify to you and you will testify of me, He was telling us the pattern for us as well. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about Jesus Christ. When Christ is preached and you hear it, and you believe it, it's because testimony of the Holy Spirit is being effective in your life. It's not because the preacher's so great. It's not because you're so smart. It's because there's a third party there who is the Holy Spirit, who brings those two things together, brings the Word of God into your heart and testifies of Christ. He's the one who gets the glory in the whole matter. And it's because the Holy Spirit has done that work. But in doing that work, in bringing you to know and to understand, you know that's not the end. That's not an end in itself. Because all of that is done to prepare you to testify of the grace of God. Oh, I'm not a preacher. I can't be a preacher, I'm a woman, or I can't, you know, I'm too young, or I'm not qualified, or whatever the case may be. Let me tell you something. Anytime you get in a conversation about these issues, about Christ, about the church, about sin, about redemption, you have your own experience. And enlightened by the Word of God, you become the man at that moment in that spot. Because there isn't going to be anybody else to testify of Christ at that point where you are. You're the person. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare you to do that. We all become witnesses of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is all the more reason why our hearts need not to be troubled. One last thing, one last scripture on this point in chapter 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. You're not going to be left alone. That's a wonderful thing when we stop to think about it. The Holy Spirit is just not going to leave God's people alone. I mean, he's not going to abandon them, but he's not going to leave them alone either. Because he will continue to show to them the things that belong to Christ. When your pastor gets up after he's been studying and laboring in his endeavors to understand the Word of God better, and he stands up here and he preaches to you, give him your ears, give him your mind, give him your attention, because he's endeavoring to show you through the Holy Spirit the things that the things that belong to the Lord that he's given unto him to show to you. Why? That you might be better equipped to walk in this world as a confident child of God, assured and not troubled, regardless of what is going on in the world around you. Now, I've said a lot, and my time is just about up this morning, but I want to touch on just one other thing here before I end this morning. And that's in verse 27, chapter 14, verse 27. You notice the beginning of this train of thought was to let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 27, the Lord brings us right back around to where we started. Ties this whole thing together, this circle. When he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, they say that the circle is the symbol of eternity. Well, I don't know about all that, but I know that it's a sign of completion. Wherever you start, you come right back around to where you started. When Jesus started speaking to them on this theme, if you will, this idea, this concept, this great need we have to not be troubled in our hearts, he brought it right back around home again when he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. But there's a peculiar thing about this peace. It is a left peace in that he left it with his disciples. Do you believe that God the Father and God the Son had such a special relationship that Jesus, in this world, was always at peace with the Father? Do you believe he had perfect peace? Well, if you look at his life, the only time when I see him in any condition where we might question that is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even at the end there, there's peace between him and the Father. He is submitted and at peace with the will of his Father. But all through the time that we see him in the gospel accounts, there is a man that is at perfect peace with his heavenly Father. He has enemies. He's not worried that they will overcome him. What does he say? When they rise against him, when they confront him, my hour is not yet come. and he just passes through the midst of them. He's not worried. He's not troubled by them. The thing that troubles him most is it looking into the heart of men that he has to deal with. There was a time when they brought to him a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, brought him into the synagogue. I can just see the synagogue having its meeting, and lo and behold, the doors open, and in comes some Pharisees dragging a poor man with a withered hand. And they bring him right up to the front there to tempt Jesus to see whether or not he would heal that man on the Sabbath day. And do you know the scriptures tell us that he was troubled in his heart over the hardness of those men's hearts. He saw what was in them, and that's what troubled him. But he didn't fear them. He healed the man. They objected to it. Jesus went right on. We see him on the Sea of Galilee asleep in the back of the boat while the storm is filling the boat with water and causing his disciples to fear and tremble and be concerned that they might die in the whole process. Waking Jesus up from the whole thing. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And what does he do but stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves? I almost expect when I read that for him to go back to the back of the boat and go back to sleep again. But here is the Master. Here is the Son of God at perfect peace regardless of what is going on. He goes and lands in this area where as soon as he lands there, one comes running out of the tombs who is possessed of a legion of devils. Such a bad situation that nobody in the countryside goes around this man. They're all afraid of him. But Jesus walks up and suddenly the man's afraid of him. And yet, you know, when we see that man, he's seated at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and he's in his right mind. Do you have any idea what the disciples must have thought as they saw all that unfold? They might have been a little troubled in their hearts, but Jesus was at perfect peace. Whether he was confronting Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, demon-possessed, the sick, the lepers, didn't matter what it was, the publicans, sinners, you name it, Jesus was never troubled by any of that. He was at perfect peace because he had that perfect relationship with the Father. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Do you want today the peace that the world will give? Or do you want the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ will give? You can be at peace with the world, pay a great price for it, but you can get the peace of the world if that's what you really want. But it will not sustain the child of God. It will not comfort their heart. But the peace of Jesus Christ is peace he freely leaves with his people. And it is peace that we can only understand it as we look at him living it out and pray that the Holy Spirit will impart to us that kind of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Brothers and sisters, I have no idea, any more than you do, what lies ahead for any of us in this world we live in. I know that it's quite possible that things may become more troubling, that our lives may become more unsettled. And all I can give to you this morning is this certain knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is very much with us. He is very much in tune with what we are going through. And he very much provides for us everything that we have need of, that our hearts be not troubled and that we be not afraid. My prayer is that God would grant you such a blessing from the Holy Spirit that you might experience in the days ahead that perfect peace passes all understanding, that he would grant you the mind of Christ, that you might understand and know that Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we come unto the Father by him. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth of my prayer.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.